We are coming to the end of David's life. We began this journey in 1 Samuel with the life of Samuel and Saul. And now David, and we're in now 2 Samuel chapter 23. Come to the 23rd chapter after looking at his psalm in the previous chapter, which is Psalm 18 in the Psalter. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And he goes on to name out his mighty men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. As we come to the text of Scripture again, we ask for your help, strength, for wisdom, for understanding, Lord, for application to our own hearts, and to strengthen our store of knowledge concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would have a right understanding of thy work among thy saints here in the life of David, as well as David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom David is the eminent type. And so we pray that you would teach us, that your word would be sweet to our souls, even this morning. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We have in chapter 23 the last words of David. And in these last words of David, we have a plain statement of God's goodness to David, a tribute to the goodness of God toward David. And David, who always has to be kept in view as an eminent type of our Lord Jesus Christ and what his hope was, what his salvation was in Christ. Our lives are filled with many details, thousands and thousands of details, thousands and thousands of words which we have spoken and shall continue to speak, thousands of experiences, relationships, hardships, and joys. But here we have a summary of David, a summary of David. He was somebody's son. He was Jesse's son. And he was owned of God. He was exalted. He was anointed. He was gifted. He was chosen. He was called. He was equipped. And his greatest claim to fame is not himself, but Christ. That's his claim to fame. Last words. Last words can be important. George Washington's last words were, "'Tis well. 'Tis well." Be good if we could have those for last words. Andrew Jackson's last words were, "'I hope to meet you all in heaven. Be good children, all of you, and strive to be ready when the change will come." The change. From mortal to immortal. Stonewall Jackson's last words were, "Let's pass over the river." John Quincy Adams. Last words were, "This is the last of earth. I am content." Dwight D. Eisenhower, after affirming his love for his family and his nation, said, "I want to go. I'm ready to go. God, take me." Not all have significant last words. Sometimes we don't have time for last words. Nixon's last words were just "help," because a stroke came and took him away. Grant asked for water. Some are delirious, some are afraid, some are just in much pain as they pass from this world. William Henry Harrison, they said, was in a state somewhat of delusion, but he believed he was talking to his vice president at that time. But he said these words, which is interesting. He said, "Sir, I wish you to understand the true principles of government. I wish them to be carried out, and I ask nothing more." Now, I think about that when I think about what David's last words were. "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." We are to speak words while we can, while we can. Speak good words, speak words of truth, words to edify, words to build up in the faith. When death approaches, if it approaches slow enough, we may have a chance to give a few more words. But let's not think that that's the time only to speak those words. Now is the time to speak words. But David has his last words, and last words are important. They are sometimes the summation of a life with those that they are leaving behind. And David gives a kind of summation of life here in his last words as well as his thoughts concerning the magistrate. They are words that we want to leave with those that we are leaving behind. And David had children. He had many children that he was leaving behind, and some of his children were not in a good way. And he wanted his children to know the truth as he left this world. Some of his children, no doubt, were in a good way, and so he just affirmed the truth to them. David is instructing Solomon, who is going to be the next magistrate, seated upon the throne. In fact, he is seated before David dies. Faithful, outgoing magistrates should exhort those who are taking their place. And David instructs the nation as well as to what a lawful expectation of a magistrate would be. But last words should be honest words. As we contemplate eternity and as we contemplate standing before the God who knows all. And so there's no need for any hypocrisy in last words. It is God who knows our hearts. He knows our lives. He knows our minds. Which is why many last words have been, "Lord, receive my spirit," or "God, have mercy upon my soul." Knowing the sin of our own lives, hoping in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to receive us to heavenly mansions above safely. So there's no profit in falsehoods for last words. And if you have relatives around you, it's a good time to talk to your relatives. And it's a good time to talk to them very plainly, whether they want to hear it or not. But David here gives us in chapter 23 in verse 1, he says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, as tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining, after rain. David gives this description by the Spirit of God. And he first of all says, David, the son of Jesse. I am David, the son of Jesse. A description of a godly upbringing, the blessing of being in a God-fearing household, the description of his humanity. David was a man who was bigger than life, and there are myths that grow up around men who are bigger than life. But David begins his description of himself as, I was somebody's son. I was Jesse's son. He was the son of a man, but he was exalted to be king. And David confesses himself, his family was of no wealth or of power in Israel. When Saul offered him entrance into his family, entrance into the court, having a wife to be a part of the royal family, David says, who am I and what is my family? We are of no consequence in Israel. That is, we're not public. People don't know us. We don't have power in Israel. But they had power with God because they were a God-fearing household. And God, when he chose David, chose the youngest, like he does in election. He takes the smallest often, the least esteemed, and uses him for his own glory. He says, David, the son of Jesse, said, and we're going to talk about that word said. He says it twice in this first verse, and it's important. We'll talk about it in a bit. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was in an exalted place, in an exalted position. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. In verse 6, wheresoever I have walked with all of Israel, did I ever speak a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why haven't you built me a house of cedars? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that you should be a ruler over my people Israel. So David confesses himself to be a son of Jesse, but also the man whom God raised up on high, whom God himself said, I took you from the sheepcote. I took you from chasing the sheep around. Have you ever considered your life and what your life consists of? Sleeping a third of your life away? Getting up? Making a breakfast that you will quickly consume and then have to wash the dirty dishes? And then at noon you'll do it again, and then you'll do it again a third time, spending part of your life just getting enough sustenance so that you can continue your life, and then cleaning up the dirt after you. And mom cleaning up all the laundry that has the dirt of this earth as well. All the mundane things that we do and that our life consists of. And David was chasing the sheep around, God says. You were chasing the sheep around, and you would have continued to chase the sheep around, except that I raised you up and I placed you in a position where I wanted you to be. God took Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, an idol worshiper, and he made him Abraham, a prince of the nations. God took Simon and made him Cephas, a rock. He made the unstable one stable, and he made the vacillating one firm. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 7, after David's fall, Nathan said to David, thou art the man, and thus saith the Lord, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel, and I gave you Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have given you such and such things." And God reminds him, and David reminds us in these last words, "I am David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised on high. I'm the man who God gave everything to. He gave me the kingdom. He protected me from Saul. He gave me Israel and Judah. All of this was a gift from God. None of this came by my own strength." As he watched himself in the household of a madman, Saul, who eventually became really crazy at the end of his reign, but he watched the providence of God maneuvering him into the position of exaltation to be the king. And that's how David saw it. 1 Kings chapter 3. The man who was raised up on high. 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 6. "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and upright of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day." God exalted David. God gave him a son, and God put his son on the throne as well. 1 Kings chapter 11. And what we note about David, unlike many of the other kings in the scriptures, is that David's name keeps coming up. Because he was exalted. He was exalted and raised on high and to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Kings chapter 11. In verse 9, it says, "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared to him twice." Verse 12, "Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David, your father's sake. I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe for David, my servant's sake." He says, "Solomon, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing it for David. He's my exalted one. And then your son is going to have it ripped out of his hand, but not even all of it. And it's not because of your son and for his benefit. It's because of David again." So you see, when David says, "I'm the son of Jesse, but a man who was raised up on high," David was exalted to this place and this position, which historically keeps coming back, where God says, "I'm doing this for David's sake, not for your sake, Solomon, not for your sake, Rehoboam. You're foolish. You should have lost the whole kingdom. But I'm going to give you two parts because I made a promise to David, my servant." 2 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. So, the kingdom is split in two. You got Jeroboam and you got Rehoboam. And God says to Rehoboam, "I'm giving you two parts for David's sake." But not just that, he talks to Jeroboam about it too. In verse 7, "Go and tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made you a prince over my people Israel." This is what David is confessing in his last words, that God exalted me, because he recognized that. Jeroboam never recognized that. Jeroboam thought it was himself as he sets up the false worship there in northern Israel. And he says in verse 8, "And I rent the kingdom from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been like my servant David." But you're not like David, even though I exalted you. So he would punish Rehoboam because he wasn't like David. And then 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16. The fifth year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign. 32 years was he when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised him. They're living on the capital of David, just like we're living on the capital of some of our Puritan forefathers and those who honored God in this land. That's the only thing that we're living on right now. 2 Kings chapter 19. Second Kings chapter 19 and verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, the same he will return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Hezekiah, good man, but had some faults, showed off some riches. Almost got the place taken. But God said, I didn't do it for Hezekiah's sake. I did it for my sake. And I did it for David's sake. And in all of this, we've got to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the seed. And Israel must be and Israel cannot not be. Because Christ must come. David's greater son. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations, because Christ is the fulfillment of that who sits presently upon the throne and shall be seated forever and ever. And thus the promise fulfilled. Verse 19 of that same chapter. Then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I anointed him. And with whom my hand shall be established, my arm shall also strengthen him. And so we see this in the life of David, who wins victory after victory after victory as a warrior king. But it also relates to the Lord Jesus Christ in a far greater way, in which all help is laid upon him in order to accomplish our salvation and bring about the great victory by which we overcome the world. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Verse 19, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day or night in their season, then you may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, and my ministers. If you can stop the day and the night, if you can make that happen, then you can stop my promise to David that he will have a son upon the throne, because Christ shall come and he shall rule and he shall reign and it shall be forever. And it's not someone else who's going to stop the day and the night. It's going to be God that does that. then Christ will be the light of that place. Jeremiah. And then Ezekiel. If there's any mysteries in Ezekiel you don't know about, you can ask Clyde. He's been studying this book. You refer the difficult spots to him, please. Ezekiel 34, verse 20. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto him, Behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and the lean, because you have thrust with side and shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David. And David's been dead and gone here, folks. This is Christ. I will feed them, and my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. But you see, you can't get rid of David and David's exaltation from the Old Testament. David says in his last words, I'm the son of Jesse, and I am one who's been exalted. And we see this throughout the scriptures, how exalted David is. They keep referring back to him as the great type of the great antitype, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Luke chapter 1. Verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And once he got filled with the Holy Ghost, his tongue got loosed. That's a good time to have your tongue loosed. Better to keep it shut when you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn, the power of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Ah, we still have David. David's still being talked about. He's the son of David, and he is all the way through the Gospels as well. He's David's son. And Christ himself asked the question, who's he talking about here? How can he be David's son? Referring to the prophecies concerning himself. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. So that Mary and Joseph both have a lineage that find its way back to David, because he is the type. And he must come of the lineage of David. And so there's no doubt left in our minds, since both mother and father are traced back. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? David was the type of our Lord Jesus Christ, a preeminent type. But also David was a prophet. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But, you know, when we think about the life of the David, his kingship and his warrior, his work with Goliath and all of that loom large upon our minds. And I think at times we forget that he was a prophet, because he's not like Elijah, where Elijah is just a prophet. And so when you think of Elijah and you think of Elisha, you think that's a prophet. But David, sometimes it escapes us a little bit at times, because he was all these other things as well. And yet, in David's recounting of himself, I think what is preeminent in David's own mind is that he was a prophet. Even this exaltation, it was to be a type of Christ, and it was to be able to be one of those holy men who were moved by the Holy Ghost to give us the scriptures. So, back in our text, 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high," that's David, "the anointed of the God of Jacob," the anointed of the God of Jacob. He was anointed by God. He was chosen by God. By a sovereign election, God chose David. But he's called the anointed of the God of Jacob. Now, Jacob, we know, was chosen of the Lord. Twins in the womb, right? And once again, God's sovereign election is emphasized because God doesn't choose the older, who normally would have the birthright. God purposefully chooses the younger. Why? To show that God is the one who makes choices. He is the one who is sovereign over all these matters. So we go to Genesis chapter 25. And you have these two fighting in the womb. An indication of what would happen afterwards. Genesis 25 and 22. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people will be separated from your womb. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder will serve the younger." God chose Jacob. God chose Jacob before he was born, which is what Paul talks about in Romans as well. And then concerning the birthright, Genesis 25 and verse 30, Esau says to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage. I'm faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright." Why would Jacob think that he would ever do such a thing? Obviously, he realized that the birthright didn't mean a whole lot to Esau. And Esau said, "I'm at the point to die. What profit is this birthright to me?" Which is how low a view he had of spiritual things. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. And the Holy Ghost says in the Scriptures, and Esau despised his birthright. That's how the Holy Ghost sees this event. He despised his birthright. So that Jacob was chosen of the Lord before he was born. He was given the birthright of Esau. And then concerning the blessing in Genesis 28, in the midst of all their sin between both Isaac and Rebekah, Isaac finally comes to the point. And I don't know if Rebekah never told Isaac about what the Lord told her or whether she had. We're not told that. But we know this, that Isaac was bound and determined to bless Esau. And God did not allow it to happen. And Isaac, being a man of God, came around and recognized then that Jacob was the rightful heir. Because in chapter 28, Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him and charges him and says, "Don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother, and God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be a multitude of people, and give you the blessing of Abraham to thee and thy seed with thee, that you may inherit the land wherein you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And Isaac sent Jacob away, sent him away with a blessing, sent him away with a hearty blessing, with a full blessing of all the blessings that there are in the messianic blessing. So David says, in our text, he says, David, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the same God of Jacob who chose Jacob. And after leaving his house, he sees the vision of the angels ascending and descending. That is, that God's providence would watch over him always. And he then anoints the pillar to God because God had anointed him. And David was chosen of the Lord. They went to the house And even Samuel, a God-fearing man, couldn't help but look upon the outward appearance of all the boys that were bigger than David and said, surely this is the one. Let him go. Surely this is the one. Let him go. And they go through after one after another. And there's nobody left. Who do you got left? Because God sent me here. Well, I got somebody out there taking care of the sheep. And obviously he was the diminished one of the boys. And when he came, though his countenance was ruddy and he was a beautiful young man, it was not the one that men would think. Because God in his sovereign election chooses whom he wants to choose. And he chose the last one of that family. Just because God can. And God can do as he pleases. And so David says this in his last words. He says that he was the anointed one. He says, I am the anointed of the God of Jacob. The same God who sovereignly chose Jacob before his brother chose me before my brothers. And not because I was better than my brothers, but just because God chose me. And then he says, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Ellicott writes, all that is pleasant, all that is pleasant. McLaren, a wonderful little note. McLaren said, the last designation shows what David counted God's chief gift. Not his crown, but his harp. It further shows that he regarded his psalms as divinely inspired, and it proves that they had already become the property of the nation. Because the psalms are sweet to the soul. They are sweet to the soul. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The wicked, they're not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. These psalms that David gave to us, they are his chief blessing to Israel. True, his blessing was to be a great king and a great warrior, because David was a Renaissance man in many ways, but his chief property that comes to us is the Holy Scriptures. And not just the Holy Scriptures, but the Psalms. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? We read the apostles throughout the New Testament quoting David in their experience of the church being raised up to take the gospel to the world. So that when they get in trouble with all the authorities, they say, David said, why do the heathen rage? And they imagine a vain thing. They imagine that they can stop God and his anointed. Kings of the earth, kiss the Son. And we have these little phrases, and we have these little things that have become English idioms for us. You couldn't understand half the English language if you don't understand the scriptures themselves. Kiss the Son. What does that mean? It means submit. Submit, you rulers. Psalm 3, I laid me down and slept, and I rose, the Lord sustained me. How many times have we thought that, read that, said that back to ourselves? I feel in trouble tonight. I feel as though my mind could go in a thousand ways and I can't get any sleep. I will meditate on and quote David, who said, I laid me down and slept, and the Lord sustained me, and the world was still spinning when I got back up. It's okay. It's okay. God has this. And I don't. Psalm 4, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Again, I laid me down and slept in peace, for the Lord makes me to dwell in safety. I can. Go to Psalm 5. Let's look at just a few. The sweet psalmist of Israel. So that we still sing the psalms. In our Trinity hymnal, there is a full Psalter within the Trinity hymnal. Some people only sing the Psalms, which I'm happy for that. That's fine. Nothing better than the Psalms. Psalm 5. In verse 7. But as for me, I come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear, and I will worship toward thy holy temple. How do we come into God's house? In the multitude of his mercy. Chapter 6. Verse 6. I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. So there is the experience of sorrow and struggle throughout the Psalms that we can relate to. It's not just everything's good and everything's nice and everything's fine. No, it's things are horrible and terrible at times. And he says, my eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. God will receive my prayer. You say this, but God has heard me. We have a relationship with God. Chapter 7 and verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. We pray that prayer. But establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins of men. Chapter 8. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How often I have quoted that, how often I have thought that, how often I have prayed that. Who has set thy glory above all the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? What beautiful text of scriptures. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. How often has that been used in literature? You can't understand English literature. Some of the new English literature you don't want to understand. Some of it's all right. But some of the old classics you don't understand unless you're a Bible student. You can't understand the idioms. Chapter 9, verse 9, Psalm 9:9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. What encouragement to our souls. And how often the psalm begins in one way and ends in another way. Psalm 10 begins with, why do you stand afar off, Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And then it finishes in verse 17 and 18. Lord, you heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. You hear us, Lord. Chapter 11, Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How do you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And at times we throw up our hands and think these thoughts. And the word comes back. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. And his countenance beholds the upright. God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten his planet. God has not forgotten the earth. He shall renew it. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of fire, earth purified seven times. You will keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Against all the cavils of modern scholarship who wants to say that the word of God is not infallible and inerrant. The word of God in David says the word of God is pure. Chapter 13, Psalm 13. How long will you forget me, O Lord? How long will you hide your face? End of the psalm. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully for me. Thank you, David, for being down and then coming out of it. Because that's how we have to do at times. We don't deny the struggle. We don't deny the emotional chaos that's in our souls at times. We don't deny that, but we come out of it by the grace of God. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable. They have done abominable. Well, I wrote out a lot of them, actually, because I don't know how to leave them out, but I had to. But then I come to Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And as I was working myself through all these Psalms, just enjoying myself, reading through them, thinking about, we take this one all the time. This part of it we're always thinking about. When I got to 22 and 23, 22, the great messianic psalm, 23, probably considered one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written on the great shepherd from David, who was a shepherd, which makes sense. And then Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And who is this King of glory? I look at these three psalms together. And I think about the 1971 Pittsburgh Pirates lineup. Okay. In 1971, I was about 12 years old, and I decided to take on a baseball team. But I lived in Buffalo, New York, so there weren't any baseball teams there. So the closest thing to me was Pittsburgh. So I just decided I'll root for the Pirates. Just happened to be that year they went to the World Series and won. It was very encouraging to me. But their lineup, you know, when you watch a baseball game and they're batting around, and they get to the bottom, that's usually the pitcher who's batting, unless you can avoid him batting. But then you come back to the top of the lineup, and you got one and two and three. And we had Roberto Clemente batting 341. We had Willie Stargell batting 295 and hitting home runs all the time. We had Al Oliver, and we had Manny Sanguian, the catcher, batting 319. And whenever you got to the top of the lineup, you thought, we'll get them this inning because we're at the top of the lineup. And when I look at these three psalms, I think, man, this is the lineup here. This is the top of the lineup. You got Psalm 22, which begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think about the fact that David as a prophet, actually, by the Holy Ghost, gives to us a picture of crucifixion, which is not even in existence in his time in Israel. Knows nothing about it. How he was carried along by the Holy Ghost to give us the details of the crucifixion. And what a powerful psalm that is. Go to it over and over again. Christ says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despise of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn and shoot out the lip, and they shake the head and they say he trusted in God who would deliver him. Let him deliver him. The very words that come out of the mouth of those people at the base of the cross. What a powerful testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, and a powerful testimony to the humiliation of Jesus Christ and how low he went, but now is exalted. The son of David, and shall never be low again. And then Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. How many deathbeds has this been quoted at? Almost all of them for Christians. Besides in our own lives when we need it. And we just start quoting it again. God's my shepherd. He's going to lead me beside the still waters. He's going to still my soul again. He's going to give me life again. Even in the presence of my enemies, he's going to prepare a table for me. I don't even know what to say about that psalm, because it just says it for itself. And then Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. He's founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the floods. Who will ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. That would be Christ. That would be Christ. Whatever pure hands we have or clean heart comes from God alone. That's for sure. Because our heart is far from that. Thank God he sanctifies us. He works upon us. Well, last of all, I want us to just think about this thought in this text. Now These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed, the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalm of Israel, said. Ellicott writes, the word said, used twice in this peculiar form, is used 200 to 300 times in the scriptures of direct divine utterances, and is applied to human sayings only 3 other times in the scriptures, but also here. That this is a divine utterance. McLean writes, saith is really a noun and usually employed as saith the Lord. It distinctly claims a divine source for the oracle which follows. The human and the divine elements are smelted together. Because it says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Who spoke? Well, David spoke, but the Spirit of the Lord spoke by David. It is a divine utterance through a human instrumentality. How does the Spirit speak? By David. He's the instrument. David's tongue, but God's word. McLaren again writes, words could not more plainly declare the prophetic consciousness of the distinction between himself and the voice which he heard in the depths of his spirit. I spoke in him before he spoke his lyric prophecy. God spoke in David before David spoke out his lyric prophecy. The utterance succeeding the inward voice, and the guarantee that the psalmist's word was a true transcript of that voice. It is true, and it is a faithful transcript of the voice of God. The God of Israel saith. Those are blessed words. Our God is not like the gods of this earth. Our God has spoken. Our God has spoken. We have a divine book, and we have the only divine book. Our God, as Schaeffer said, has spoken, and he is not silent. Our God speaks through men and holy men that are led by the Holy Ghost. And he said, the rock of Israel, the rock of Israel spoke to me. The foundation of Israel, the immovable rock of Israel, God's voice, his word, his scripture, is our rock. It is our foundation. It's our stability. It's the stability of a family. It's the stability of a church. It's the stability of an educational system. It's the stability of a nation, without which there is not stability. There is sinking sand. You're building on sinking sand, which only works for a period of time. Because eventually the waves of a fallen earth will bring it down. So, these are the last words of David. I'm Jesse's son, but I was exalted to a place, anointed by God and the sweet psalmist of Israel. God gave me prophecy to give to Israel that I left behind. God spoke through me, thus saith the Lord. That's what it's saying. And it was the rock of Israel. My rock is the rock of Israel. And the rock of Israel is my rock. It's a personal thing too for David. But it's also for the whole church. Blessed be our God who has provided for us a voice from God and hearing for our ears. Give us ears, O Lord. Give us ears to know the sweetness of what David has left us behind. Let's conclude with a hymn together.